beginning, we've talked about you need to understand the Minor Prophets contextually, either historically, but then you also need to understand them literarily. Okay, we need to understand how the prophets are structured, the prophetic literature is structured, and this applies to narratives as well, but primarily in poetry and in these collections. Like all the minor prophets are basically, other than Jonah, are collections of sermons that were given. And so our goal and task in order to mine for the truth, to dig deeply, is to find the beginning and the ending of those particular sermons that were collected that make up the book of Amos. Okay, remember we said they are not just written in kind of a long story, but they are collections of sermons that Amos gave, in his instance, probably either in Bethel or in Samaria, the capital of Israel, okay, in around 760 B.C., okay? And then we need to look for the divisions within the speeches themselves to help us understand them, okay? So that's one of the things we're going to look for in just a minute. The thing we introduced last week is the role of repetition. When the poet attempts to communicate, he emphasizes and repeats certain things. In this particular passage, when we listen to it in just a minute, you'll see he repeats over and over the God of hosts, the Lord, the God of hosts. And so one question that ought to arise in our mind when we read this is, why does Amos continually call on the Lord, the God of hosts? In most translations, I think it says the Lord Almighty. Someone in poetically has described Lord, the God of angel armies. You know, the God of the hosts. Lord Sabaoth in Hebrew. Okay? Pictures. And then the next thing we want to look for is pictures that poets primarily are appealing to our imagination. So they want to paint a picture in our mind. Okay? They are not giving us reasons. They're giving us pictures to kind of move our will. Okay? Everybody with me so far on that? Okay, now, before we listen to this passage, Amos sets up these woe speeches that begin in 518. If you look at 518 just real quickly, it says, one of the reasons we know that we're in a new sermon is by this woe in 18 and in verse 6:1. Woe is, I think in Hebrew, it looks like the word hoy. Hoy or something. It sounds like hoy. Okay? Now, in order to lead us into that, is what Amos said at the end of his lament in 5:18. Or 5:16, excuse me. 5:16. Go back to 5:16 and says, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts. Sorry, he's already starting to pick up the God of hosts, the Lord. In the squares there shall be wailing. In all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. Okay, what do your versions say in that first part of 16? In their squares there shall be, what do your versions say?
There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square.
Okay, cries of anguish. Anybody have anything else besides cries of anguish in there? I think, is that NIV?
NIV,
okay. That word, my translation, ESV says, in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. And actually, what NIV is translated, cries of anguish. I don't know, what is the New King James? Is it King James, is that what you got? What does it say? Sorry, I got you with that. By the way, there's coffee over there. If anybody needs coffee, feel free to break and go get it.
There should be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas.
Alas, okay. Actually, the word there, hey, Bob, we got one seat over here, or you can pull up a chair or after you grab your coffee or whatever.
I got it.
Okay. Cries of anguish. King James says, alas. Mine says, alas, alas. Actually, the word is, in every street, and in all the streets, in the Hebrew it says, in all the streets they shall say, woe, woe. Okay? So NIV translates, woe, woe, as cries of anguish. Okay? So part of what the author is doing, or Amos is doing, he's setting up the next sermon when he introduces it with woe, woe. Okay? All right, let's look at those two passages. Again, we want to find the divisions within the speeches. We want to look for repetition. There are some chiasms that we introduced last week. We won't deal a whole lot with that this week. And then pictures that are painted there, okay? So let's listen to this and see, so you can concentrate. Hopefully this works.
In all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikkoth your king, and Kayun your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Chapter 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodebar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Carnaim for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. And they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Arabah.
Okay, two speeches. Everybody sort of see those two speeches we've got. They're both introduced by woe, 5:18 and 6:1. My version has woe and also in verse 4, but it's actually not there. So we have at least two divisions, 5:18 to 5, what's the last verse? 27. Okay. And then we have 6:1 through probably 6:14. But there seems to be this one, 5:18, this initial sermon, or this initial part of the woe sermon, these two things that are together here, ends in exile, if you see that exile, okay, in 5:27, okay. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Okay, there's our first God of hosts, okay? And then there is a reference to exile in verse 7 and in verse 14, okay? In verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. And then in verse 14, for behold, I will raise up a nation, O house of Israel, declares again the God of hosts, they shall oppress you from Labo Hamath and to the brook of Araba. Okay? So this one sort of has a double ending. So this from verse 8 to 14 seems to be a little bit of a division there. Okay? All right, when we get to those passages, we can unpack those a little bit. But imagine you were, I meant to mention this before we listen to it, but imagine you're sitting in Bethel worshiping, or you're at the capital city of Samaria, and you hear these sermons, these woe sermons. How would you feel?
Depressed,
okay? How else? How upset. Else would you feel? What impression would you have?
Upset,
okay.
Warned,
perhaps, okay. Why would you feel upset, do you think?
Well, this is going against what you feel is really the culture and the focus
right.
of life. And here comes this bad attitude prophet who's saying it's not going to go well with you.
Right.
So you don't want to hear a negative message.
Right.
So it's going to make you angry.
Right. So you're pretty upset because you're at Bethel worshiping, and you're feeling, he says something about your worship. Remember, what are the three things that all prophets address? We talked about this a number of times. You guys remember?
Idolatry.
Ritualism.
Okay, religious ritualism.
Social injustice.
Ritualism and social injustice. Okay? All right. Amos, again, addresses almost all of these. Okay? At Bethel, if you're sitting there offering your sacrifices, you're paying your tithes, and you're going to Bethel to worship, and he says, I hate those things. Mm-hmm. Okay? And then you're in Samaria, which is the capital and the stronghold of the whole country of Israel, and he says, I hate your strongholds. Okay? So you're going to feel a little bit upset, okay? Perhaps, okay? Hopefully you feel warned, and that's Amos's, and Jesus' goal is that we feel warned, okay? Good. Any other impressions just from reading it?
They might be disbelieving also. They don't know how good this guy is, his prophet.
Right. They, you know, disbelieving, why are you saying this? Everything's really going well. You know, there's a real, things seem to be going well. We've had great victories at Lodabar, at Carnium, the names listed at the end, Labo Hamath and the Brook of Araba. Those have been great victories that Jeroboam II has taken us to. We'll cover those when we get to them. What else? Go ahead.
I just wanted to remind myself, were they thinking that they were at great peace with Syria? And they were, since they were incorporating and synthesizing war with Assyria and their gods, they thought, we're safe.
Right. You know, there is a sense those gods mentioned at the end of 527 are Assyrian gods. This is a period between when Syria is in decline and Assyria is also weak. Okay? 40 years later, they would attack and destroy and take the 10 tribes north, but they're weak. But Amos mentions these, the Karun, my translation says Karun, the star god, and Sukuth, your king, to Saturn. That's another word for Saturn, your king, the worship of the stars and the planets. And so those were primarily Assyrian gods, okay? So there is some, maybe, okay, one of the real problems at Bethel was syncretism. We've talked about that, was you're mixing Yahweh's worship with Baal and worshiping the other gods, and you put them all together in a mishmash, okay? So there is probably some sense of security there. Any other impressions from this passage? Okay.
One thing that really stands out to me, and that's the last part of verse 10 in chapter 6, and that silence, we must not mention the name of the Lord.
Yeah, that little breakout, that little story about 10 men in a house and they all die, and then a relative shows up to clean out the bones or something, and then they say, don't mention the name of the Lord. Yeah, that's a...
I don't get that.
What's that?
I don't get it.
I don't get it? Yeah, we'll get to that when we talk about it. You know, actually, most of the commentators don't get that either. But there are a couple options there, okay? So that's a very powerful. You see the pictures they're painting in your mind, okay? The poet is painting in your mind. He wants to move our emotions. He's not just appealing to reasons why we should seek the Lord and live, but he's trying to capture our emotions and our will. And the only way to do that is to, as Aristotle says, is to be the master of metaphor, to create pictures in people's minds, okay? So good impressions. Let's walk through these sermons. So we've got the first sermon that's clearly divided between 5:18 and 5:27. Okay, now there are divisions within this division, okay? So let's just look at that, glance at 5:18 to 5:27, and you can find divisions when the topics are the same, okay, when the verses are covering the same topic. So what's the first topic that begins in 5:18? What's the word that's repeated over and over?
Woe.
Well, okay, woe is the beginning of it, okay, so that introduces it, but then within the woe...
The day of the Lord.
The day, okay, everybody see that? The day of the Lord. And how far does that go? 5:18 to
20.
Okay, 5:20. Okay?
5:20? Yeah.
5:20. Okay? See how it begins and ends with, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? And then in verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? Okay, so we have to read between the lines. In Scripture, we're often reading between the lines. We're only hearing one side of the conversation. What is Amos, how are the people in Samaria or Bethel feeling about the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, is a description when God comes and sets everything right.
No, very possibly they was really looking forward to it. Such as we're looking forward to the day of the Lord.
Right.
And, I relate to where we are today. There's probably a lot of people today that are looking for the day of the Lord, that when it comes, they're going to wish it hadn't.
That's right.
And that's what it's coming. Yeah, when it happens,
right,
you ain't going to appreciate it.
That's right.
Between, you know, when they think the day is going to be the day of light, and it's actually going to be a day of darkness, okay? So big division there. But then he paints a picture. And this picture is, to me, I want you to see the picture in your mind, okay? And some of us have had situations like this, okay? It's this day of the Lord that you long for is as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house for safety and leaned against the wall and the serpent bit him. Okay, so can you see this picture? A man's running from a lion, and all of a sudden he runs into a bear. And he says, okay, there's the house. And so he runs into the house and he says, oh, now I'm safe. And he leans his hand to the wall, and out of the wall comes a serpent and bites him. Okay, very powerful picture. Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, no matter what I do or what happens, it all goes bad? You know, circumstances. Sometimes those things happen in life, okay?
It tells me you're not going to escape.
That's right.
What's that?
It tells me you're not going to escape.
You're not going to escape, yeah. You know, in the hound of heaven is in pursuit. This day of the Lord is not what you expect. It's as if you can't escape from it, okay? Now, I'm going to introduce three terms because I think Amos, in these two sermons, deals with these three, and I just... you know, as I was reading about it, one is ceremony, one is complacency, and one is conceit. Amos is real concerned to go after each one of these, and so he sets up this horrific picture, we're not going to escape, and then he begins to address ceremony, complacency, and conceit. Okay? Alright, so this opening image is very strong. This, you're hoping for the day of the Lord. You shouldn't hope for it because it's going to be darkness and not light for you. Okay? So you need to... and then the next sermon begins... the next part of this first sermon is 521. Through what? Probably. Okay, 27, but 27, in verse 21, 22, and 23, what's talked about for the most part?
Ceremony.
Okay. Feast, sacrifice, songs, right? What else is listed in there? Feast, sacrifice, solemn assemblies, music,
worship.
Okay, good. Worship's good. Worship. Now, 5, let's see, that's 23. 524 is definitely part of this, but is sort of separate. And this is the verse, you hope everyone knows, that Martin Luther King quoted in 1963. In his I Have a Dream speech. Mm-hmm. Okay? But let justice, because we have the but, it has to connect, in a sense, to 521 to 23. And then 525 to 27 is a little bit confusing. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay? All right. So, what... what are the people in 521 to 23? What are the people trusting in? What are the people trusting in?
Their rituals.
All right, ceremony, ritual,
outward
performance. What's that?
Trusting in works.
Okay, trusting perhaps in works. Certainly, they have a set of. Sacrifices, a set of worship, a set of songs that they're singing, and they're trusting in this, which I've just summarized as ceremony. They're trusting in ceremony. Okay? Now, what sacrifices are named in this passage?
Burnt offerings and grain offerings.
Okay, we've got burnt
and peace offerings.
Burnt, grain.
Peace.
One more.
Peace offering.
Peace. Okay? All right. Burnt, grain, and peace. Burnt offerings is a sense of you burn up everything. It's a sense of whole, you know, of consecration of your whole self. Grain offerings are a portion of thanks for the things that you've done. Peace offerings, everybody shares the meal. There's a sense of growing peace between one another. Okay, what's interesting is Leviticus 1 through 7 walks through each of these, but there are five of them. Okay, what are the other two? You may not know, I just happened to read this, I wouldn't have known. but I happened to read a commentary that talks about it. Okay, the other ones are sin and guilt. The two other offerings are sin and guilt. Why is it that Amos mentions he's not delighting in your burnt offerings, he's not delighting in your grain offerings, he's not delighting in your peace offerings? Why doesn't he mention sin and guilt?
Because they're not doing them. And so they're trying to capitalize on those offerings without first dealing with sin.
All right, good. So something is missing in their worship. They've got the consecration, the thanks, the thing. But he leaves out the sense of sin, the sense of guilt before the Lord. You know, someone said there's no need of grace without the acknowledgement of sin. Okay? Turn over, without coming to the point, you know, where we say, as opposed to Nathan said, you are the man, when David is accused of adultery and murder. And Nathan, the prophet, says, you are the man. And finally, David feels the sense of his own guilt and sin. You and I can go through consecration and thankful and peace offering. But the first place we have to go that pulls it all together is a sense of our own brokenness, a sense of our own sin. Turn to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. And it's amazing how this, I don't know whether John had Amos in mind, but just the fact this day of the Lord is light and not darkness, darkness and not light. Listen to 1 John 1, verse 5 and following. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? See the connection between fellowship, real worship, and the acknowledgement of our own sin and brokenness. And this, I don't know, this is constantly a challenge for me. And I have memorized 1 Timothy. Go over to 1 Timothy, back before Hebrews there. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. And verse 12, but this to me is just a very powerful passage. When you think about, here's Paul already 25 years in the ministry, one of the men who would change the course of history. And he says, I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, or I thank Jesus, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And this, particularly these next couple of verses. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the love and faith that are in Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I think Paul is reminding himself and Timothy that even though God has blessed us and is using us, we have to constantly come under the sin and guilt of our own brokenness, that I am the man. Yeah. Tim Keller has a great saying that says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Okay, let me say that again. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the same time, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope.
Tim Keller?
Tim Keller, yeah.
He's on Right Now Media. If you guys can plug into that, it's wonderful, wonderful messages.
Right, yeah. He really has captured, in a sense, the essence of the gospel, you know, in so many ways. And I think one of the things that, you know, ceremony, which we all, this practice, this religious ritualism, is it tends, we get enamored with the feast and the sacrifice and the worship, and it replaces the depth, in a sense, of our own brokenness. And, you know, and that we need to constantly go that. And then in 524, what he does is says, okay, if you want to know whether your ceremony enhances or replaces relationship, is there justice or is there righteousness going around? Okay, we talked about this last time. Justice primarily has to do with how I treat the marginalized, the poor, the widow, the orphan, those without the marginalized. Righteousness has to do, it's a very similar term, but has to do with how straight and right my relationship is with God. So when Jesus is asked, you know, what is the commandments, what are the greatest of the commandments? It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. In other words, you should have a love for God. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which it captures this essence of the combination of righteousness and justice. Okay? All right, now, since we've got to get into chapter 6, 5:25-27, they're, you know, part of the controversy around this passage back in Amos chapter 5 is whether the people of Israel actually did sacrifices or not when they were in the wilderness, or if sacrifices only took place once they entered the promised land. Nobody knows for sure, but one thing that we do know about the that even in the wilderness before the people they played with the other gods of the lands. Okay, the whole Balaam controversy in Numbers, you know, and so the worship of idols was part of the problem that the people had, even before they came into the promised land. And I think what Amos is trying to say, he says, if you struggled at the very beginning of you're going to struggle with idolatry all the time. Okay, so he's going after the idolatry issue. He'll pick that up again later on in other chapters. Okay? All right, now let's go to 6. Do the same thing quickly in 6. In chapter 6. Okay, 6:1 is the beginning. Okay? And then what are the divisions in 6:1? Okay, who's he dealing with first in 6:1? Who does he address first?
People who are complacent.
Okay, people are complacent, but let's get specific. Who's specific?
Noble.
What's that?
Noble.
Nobles or notable? Notable. He actually uses a word 3 times in this section, the first of the land. Okay? Do you see that in my translation? I don't know how your translations read. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Very interesting. He includes Judah in this, but we won't talk about that. To those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Okay? The notable men to the first of the nation, who would they be then? Just another term for these folks. Who are these people? They're the leaders, right? They're the leaders of Israel. Okay? All right, how does he describe the leaders of Israel?
Secure.
What's that?
They're secure.
All right, they feel secure, okay? Certainly they feel secure. And how are they living out their leadership of Joseph, their leadership of Israel?
They're living in leisure.
Okay, where? How does he describe? He paints a picture, remember. How does he describe them? What are they doing?
They think they're better than the others.
Okay, they definitely, I mean, by using this term, the first, it certainly implies that they see themselves in a special position, probably more deserving, perhaps, of the blessings that they have, better than the widow, the orphan, the poor, the needy, okay? It's very descriptive. How do they describe them? What are they doing?
In the NIV, they say complacent.
Okay, complacent, okay. They're at ease or complacent, okay. Go ahead.
Lying down on beds of ivory.
Okay, so they imagine this story. Imagine this was a bed of ivory. I'm the leader in Samaria. Okay, I'm laying down on this bed of ivory. Okay, it's the middle of the day. I have responsibilities to lead the people of Israel. And I'm laying down. What am I doing while I'm laying down?
Eating lamb.
Okay, I'm eating the best meat. I'm eating best meat. And I was reading something about the eating habits during the time that people probably ate meat only during feasts and festivals, that the most of the people, the poor, didn't have meat at every meal, so they only had meat. Well, these guys have meat every day, okay? They're eating, okay, what else does it say? Well, they're eating, okay, how are they drinking?
Out of bowls.
All right, drinking, okay. Drinking out of bowls, okay? Okay, so not just a cup or a wine glass. I got a whole bowl of wine, and I'm just, drinking all I can. So Amos is creating this picture of these guys who are laying down on these very expensive beds. The word means they are, where it says they are stretched. The rivalry of those who stretch themselves at the very verse 7 actually means they're kind of hanging halfway off the bed. Okay? All right, so they're eating the best meat, they're drinking, what else?
They're playing their harps.
Okay, they're singing songs, and they're making up like they're like David, but songs are really bad songs. They're idle songs. They're not helpful songs. They're not praise songs. They're not worship songs. They're poor. It's actually poor music they're making rather than good music. Okay? Everybody see that picture? Okay? So he's saying all that about them. And he says something, and this is a hint, I think. He says, though you're doing all this and you are not grieved at what? At the you're not grieved at the ruin of Joseph. Okay? You're not grieved at the ruin of Joseph. Go ahead.
The thing that just struck out to me was he's not speaking to the people trying to get them envious of this opulence. He's going right to the leaders and saying, you're not aware of what you've done to the people.
Right.
This is your life. And what was a shame was that the people were content with them living that way.
Right.
And they didn't see it as, but instead of him bringing up the injustice, he's just going right for the leadership.
Right.
Which is a fearful thing to do because you're putting your life at risk.
Right. For sure. And in the next chapter, when we get back to this in November, we'll see that. Where the head priest is saying to Jeroboam, we got to get rid of this guy Amos, okay? Because he's attacking us. Now, I think what Amos implies in the other passages is not that the people don't care, is they are so oppressed by what the leaders are doing that they have no chance to resist it, okay? But having said what you just said, for those of us who've been in the Amos study, what does this passage, chapter 6, remind us of that we've studied already?
Chapter 4.
And what was the description of chapter 4?
The cows.
All right, the cows of Bashan, the women of these men, are laying down a oppressing the poor and telling their husbands, bring me something to drink. Okay? Mm-hmm. Not that there's anything wrong with asking your husband for something to drink, but it's just part of the picture. Okay? So this, you know, actually, we may introduce chiastic structure. I don't want to go into it, but the whole book of Amos is a chiastic structure. So chapter 4 and chapter 6 are the repetition of ideas. One is the notable men, notable women in chapter 4, now the notable men. So that's one of the reasons, Diane, if you remember your question, how do we know these are women? Well, that's part because it has this repetition of the idea because he goes after the men later on. Okay, so, all right, this not grieved, and one commentator said this, and I thought this was fascinating, not grieved at the ruin, and the word ruin actually means the breaking of Joseph, okay, not redeemed at the breaking of Joseph, okay, you've got a neat text here, babe, but we'll ignore it for now. Okay, go to me, I think what Amos is referring to is you're referring to a specific instance in the history of Israel. Go to chapter 37 of Genesis. Genesis 37. Everybody look, there's no 37 chapters in Amos. Genesis 37. I think everybody remembers the story of Joseph, the next to the youngest son of Jacob, one of the 12 sons of Israel. Because he was a son of Rachel, he was beloved by Jacob more than the other sons. And Jacob had given him a special coat. And God had given Joseph this special ability to understand things, to dream dreams and understand them, to see visions. And the men are jealous. The brothers are jealous. Okay? And then in verse 37, remember the guys are out in the fields, actually up towards where Samaria is, would be in the future. And said, verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Okay, and they're deciding, should we kill this brother? Or, and then Reuben and Judah said, well, maybe we should kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. But here's the description. So Joseph came, they stripped him, they took him, they cast him into a hole, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And then verse 25, very interesting passage, and they sat down to eat. And they sat down to eat. Now, the brothers later on in chapter 42... See if I can find this. 42, in verse 21, when they're talking later on, when they're interacting with Joseph, they're feeling guilty about what they did to their brother. And 21, as these brothers are talking, it says, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. Now, Genesis 37 doesn't say anything about what Joseph is doing when he's down in the pit. But as the brothers remember it, the whole time he's down in the pit, getting ready to be sold, he's begging and screaming and saying, let me go. And the brothers ignore it. And they sat down to eat. And so some commentators feel back in Amos chapter 6, he says, here you are eating and drinking and playing songs and all of this stuff, and you are not grieved by the breaking of Joseph. That it may be drawing on that passage in Genesis 37. Because, you know, these are the brothers. Did you say 40 minutes? 4 minutes over. Okay.
Well, verse 9 says there were 10 men remaining in the house. There were 10 brothers.
Okay, so maybe even that is a reference to, you know, to the tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel. Okay, real quickly. All right, they make... when 6:1 begins with the first of the nation, There is an ironic twist in verse 7, and it says, therefore they shall be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch out will pass away. Okay, what's the irony? Okay, first, you are the first of the nation, and actually when it says the finest oils that they drink and they anoint themselves with, you have the best of the meat, you have the best of the wine, you have the best, the first, actually the finest of oils means the first of all the oils, okay? And then the killer is in verse 7, therefore you shall be
first
to go into exile, okay? The leader's responsibility. Okay, I don't have time to really go over it, but turn over to Ezekiel 34 real quickly. Ezekiel 34. And just for the sake of time, I'll read it. Ezekiel 34, and one of the latter prophets speaking to primarily Judah, but to all of Israel. And the middle of verse 2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, and you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not brought up, bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you ruled them. So they are scattered because they have no shepherd, and they become food for all the wild beasts. My sheep are scattered. They wander over all the mountains and every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek them. And he goes on to continue, and he basically says, because no one would shepherd them, I will shepherd them. And in verse later on it says, I will send David, my shepherd, a reference to Jesus in the future. But anyway, this attack on the leaders and their role says, because you are like this, the whole country is going into exile. We're going to send you into exile. And you're going to go, and you're going to find one day in the future, it will be this hypothetical situation where 10 men are in the house. Houses were too small for 10 men, but 10 men are hiding, and they all die. And then an old, a relative who happens to survive the siege or the defeat comes into the house, and they're looking for bodies of their relatives. And he's either asking, somebody's with him looking for bodies, he says, is anybody alive in there with you? And the person says, no, but we can't mention the name of the Lord. Now that's the real twist in there. And commentators, I don't know, we don't have time to pose ideas. Commentators think it says, the Lord, the sense of the Lord is having abandoned everything. There's death and destruction everywhere. We can't call upon the Lord anymore. We failed to do it in the past, so there's no need to do it now. We just have to live with the circumstances we are in. Okay? And very strong passage. And then it goes on to talk about the great houses and the little house that are broken down, reminds us of chapter 4 again. And then it asks two questions. Okay, you guys live on the land. Do horses run on rocks? Do horses run on rocks? No, you know, even these gopher holes around here, you have to be very careful for horses because horses can't run on rocks, okay? And then the next line is some description of, does one plow with oxen the sea? Does one plow the sea with oxen? Now, obviously, no. You can't plow the sea with oxen. Okay, so the two obvious answers. And then it goes on and it says, but you have turned justice into poison. You have made that which is right poison, and the fruit of righteousness wormwood or bitterness. Okay, again, it goes back to those two things. You have turned the love of people into poison and the fruit of our love with God into bitterness. Okay? And then it goes on. And then in verse 14, the exile, but turn to 2nd, and then we're done. 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14, because I think Amos is referring to this. 2 Kings 14. Remember, this is where we began in setting the historical context of when Jeroboam is king. 2 Kings chapter 14 in verse 25. When it talks about Jeroboam, it says, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah. Okay? So Jeroboam, at the prophecies, had expanded the territory of Israel to Lebo Hamath and all the way to the brook of Arabah. And so now, during the reign of Jeroboam II, Amos is coming to say there's a kingdom coming that's going to take all of that back. It's going to destroy all of those gains unless you would just turn to the Lord. Okay? All right. That was a lot. Ceremony, conceit, contentment. We didn't have time to say what the things the Lord hates. I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his strongholds. I hate the cities that he depends. He hates those things. So God is concerned in our ceremony, our complacency, and our conceit. For the days are evil, as Paul tells in Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, we ought to live wisely. Okay? Does that sort of make sense? All right, we're going to take a break in Amos. We'll pick up in chapter 7 when Lori and I get back. Okay? And it'll be filled in. So we'll be back. The rest of you will be back. Pray for us while we're in back east. We'll be praying for you and church and how things are going. Lord, we love you. Thanks for the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't mention the Christopher that we're going to see. Going to the,
Memphis, yeah, to don't, Graceland. Don't mention.